Protection Center. We've got the boxes that are still there, and the little 3x5 cards are there, and you can ask your question, fold it, and drop it in there, and we will do our best to answer every question. If we don't answer it on a Sunday morning, we're going to answer every question, whether it be live with Dave on Wednesdays at 12:30 on our Facebook page, whether it be through a post that we do later or something like that. But we're going to answer every question that comes in some way, shape, or form. And when we go through the questions, there are times that, you know, there are questions that are very similar, and so we'll combine those together. So if you don't see your exact wording, just know that we've more than likely combined it with another question or asked it in a way that kind of helps us understand a couple things. So before we roll into that this morning, I just want to share with you one thing. Last week, we did something that we haven't done in 16 years here at Friendship Church. Since we came here and replanted everything, we haven't done it in 16 years, and that is we had to actually not do two of our three kids' services because we didn't have enough volunteers who were available to do that. And so, although that was the first time it happened in 16 years, it is the last time we ever want it to happen. So here's what I'm going to tell you right now. If you're like, hey, you know, I've been kind of wondering, I'm not sure, I'd like to challenge you to grab that Connect card that's in front of you and say, you know what, I would be willing to volunteer and be a part of that. Because we've got the next several weeks set up, but we'd like to challenge you just to do that because we believe that when we do kids ministry, it is one of the most important things that we do here at Friendship Church. It is absolutely essential. We believe it's absolutely imperative for kids as they are growing up, even in infants, even in the little guys that they don't understand, and they're like, bah, 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 and they poop their diaper, right? That's, even at that age, they can learn some amazing truths about God. And so we intentionally do that. As children grow up through that time period, we kind of advance what they learn about God, and we teach them about Jesus Christ on their level. I think I'm a halfway decent speaker, but I'll be honest with you, a five-year-old is not impressed with me usually. And so that is a great place for them to engage, to learn, to grow, to be able to experience more of who Jesus Christ and who God is and understand the way that God works through human history in his desire to draw men to himself. And so if you want to be a part of something like that, we would love for you to be engaged with that and to be able to do that. The bottom line is we have about half of our church that's still really not re-engaged because they're, you know, of COVID and that type of thing. And so that's just the reality of where we are. It's not like people are like, I hate kids and I hate Jesus and so I'm going to stay home. It's just that reality, okay? And so we would love you. Maybe you're not engaged anywhere else. We would love for you to do that. And if you go, I don't really like kids, I'm that person that you just said that I hate kids. There are things that you can do that don't involve kids at all, but help the children's ministry. And so we would love for you to be a part of that. So this series, I'm going to try to, as best as possible, group topics together based upon how they came in. And the topic today is one that I really didn't think would be touched at all. And it's all about angels. So we had about seven different questions that came in specifically relating to angels in the spirit world. And so today, that's where we're going to kind of just hang out. We're going to ask some questions. I'm going to answer them from Scripture and then be able to kind of talk through that. And if we have enough time at the end, and as we've gone through and you're like, hey, you said that and that made me think of another question in relations to angels in the spirit world. If we have time at the end, we'll actually allow you to ask that question live and maybe be able to answer that as well. So that's what we're going to do today. You guys ready? Yeah. Okay, good. There are seven of you that are ready. That's fantastic. Okay. So we're gonna get started here. So based upon the translation of the Bible that you read, whether it's the New International Version, NIV, the New Living Translation, King James, New King James, New Century Version, you know, the New American Standard, you're like, I didn't know there were that many. There are more. Depending upon that, angels are mentioned between 295 and 305 times in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. So they're mentioned, you know, around 300 times in 66 books of the Bible. So if you break that down, you realize that there's a lot of mentions or specifically related to something going on with an angel being involved, an angel or a demon or a spirit being involved with what was happening. But what's also interesting, in all of those times, the angel is never the main character of the story. God never says, okay, I'm going to take Michael the Archangel and I'm going to make him the main character of the story. But instead, what God does is that God reveals to us that the angel is somehow, at least as long as it's a good angel, is somehow interacting with what was happening in humanity and how God's plan was working its way through the human experience and how God was using that angel to either communicate his plan, finish his plan, or guide his people into his plan. So that's really, when we read about the angels in the Bible, it's always, they're always a secondary character who's kind of stepping in to move the plan of God forward in our world. And so the emphasis that a lot of people put on angels and the spirit world and that type of thing is really misplaced. Although it's an important thing for us to understand, right? God doesn't dedicate like an entire book in the Bible to go, okay, everything about angels right here. Because God's going, no, they're something that I use, but they're not the main part of the story. They're not what I'm really looking for. So let's begin to process through this. We're going to ask our first question. Our first question is this: what are angels? Which is a great question. It's like, okay, what in the world are angels? Because when you think of angels, you think of grandma's little picture of the naked baby with little wings playing a harp on a cloud, right? That's typically what we think of. Or if you didn't grow up in church, or even if you grew up in church, maybe, you know, the room that you were in, the nursery room, had little angel babies, you know, flying around. It was so cute, and which is so funny, because apparently the people that drew that never read the Bible. Okay, so here's the basic thing. First of all is this. The word that's used when we read the word angel in the Bible is the word angelos, A-N-G-E-L-O-S. And that word angelos, and we'll see it here, just simply means messenger or one who is sent. So we use the term angel today, and we go, oh, we know what that means. But really, it's just a term that God is using to convey the purpose of that being that showed up. He's saying, listen, this is my angel. This is the one whom I'm sending. And typically they show up with a message, right? And we see when the angel Gabriel shows up to Mary and says, hey, you're going to have a child. And she's like, I've never been with a man. He's like, we know. Here's the plan. You're going to have this kid. His name's going to be Jesus. He's going to be the Savior of the world. And it's like, whoa, right? So he shows up with this message because he's been sent from God. In fact, there are several times in the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Daniel, where the angel shows up and he says, I have been sent from God, and I have something I want to share with you. So the word angel simply means one who's been sent or one who carries a message for us. So that's what the word means. So the first thing we need to understand about angels is that they are created beings. They are created beings just like us. And I know those of you that are blank fillers, you took your worship guide today and you flipped it over and it was blank and you began to panic. So you can write anything down you want, okay? So that's kind of how we've approached this. You can write anything down you want. It's just a big scribble page for you. So the first thing, if you are writing anything down, write this down. They are created beings. And we're going to look at a couple verses here. First, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. And the writer says this: thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all of their hosts. Now I want you to key in on that last word, the word hosts. The word that is used there is essentially the word inhabitants, or the people, the beings that lived within those realms. And so it's really important. Look at this. It's okay, the heavens and the earth. So the heavens would be all the things that kind of the spirit world, right? The things that we don't see, the spiritual dimension, if you will. So he says, listen, when everything was done, Genesis chapter 2, he finishes Genesis chapter 1 with the creation story and God rested. He begins Genesis chapter 2 and he says, okay, everything that has been created was created. It's done, it's finished. And he says, in fact, not only were the earth and the heavens finished, but even all the things, the creatures, the living beings, the inhabitants within it. So we see that obviously the angels are a living being, so therefore they were created sometime in this timeline. And some people go, well, where is that? Well, that's a really good question. So we know that everything in the earth and everything in the universe and the spiritual realm was created by God, but when specifically were the angels created? Well, we don't know exactly specifically, but there is a passage of scripture in the book of Job, which, if you've never read the book of Job, I encourage you to do that. It's both encouraging and depressing at the same time, as Job goes through all these difficult things, but yet God is over it all. And at one point, Job gets so distressed that he goes to God in prayer and he goes, God, I have served you so faithfully. Why are you allowing these things to happen in my life? And God begins to respond. I love the way God responds. Basically, I'll put it in the New Dave translation. He says, buckle up, buddy, because here, you know, I'm gonna just lay it on you. And he begins to talk about the fact that he is God, and he spoke the world into being, and he formed everything out of nothing. And why would Job question the God who knows all of these things and did all of these things? And a part of God's speech to Job, he says this. He says, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? So in the Genesis narrative, it would be the third day of creation when he actually created the earth and he pushes everything around and the waters and the earth and all that stuff. And so he's looking at that and he says, where were you when I did that? You weren't there. But then he goes on and he says this very interesting thing. He says, while the morning stars sang together and all the what? Right? So sometime between when God said, let there be light, and God formed the earth and moved the waters and the land and all that stuff, somewhere in there God created the angelic beings, but we don't know where. You go, well, why in the world? It's such an important thing. Because God doesn't deem it as super important for us, because remember, they're secondary, right? They're creating and moving through the plan of God. So somewhere between day one, and again, I may be wrong, day three, God creates the angelic being, the angelic world, the spirit world. So now a lot of people, when they hear that, they begin to wonder, does that mean that that's when Jesus was created? Or maybe Jesus is one of the angels, but he was like a really good angel, and so he got to be ahead and a part of everything else. So to answer that question, we have to look at another passage of scripture. It's in the New Testament. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. The writer is the Apostle Paul. And in this passage, he makes a really stark difference between that which is created and that which was the creator. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says this, for by him, and he's referencing Jesus Christ, he says, for by him or through him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created. So let's pause for a second. That means that Jesus is not a created being, but he is in fact the creator. So when we think about God, right, we see in the beginning God, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void and all of that good stuff. We often just immediately think about God the Father. And yes, God the Father was the creator, but it was through Jesus Christ, Paul tells us, that he created all things. And so Jesus Christ and God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, they're all the part of the Trinity, and we're not going to dive into that today. Now you're like, I'm going to go back. What is the Trinity? And we'll spend an entire day on that. But they all are co-equal in power, and they have the same plan and purpose. And so Paul says that Jesus Christ is literally the agent of creation. And so he created all things. It says he created things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things, just in case you missed it the first time, all things were created by him and for him. So he's not an angelic being, and he's not created at the same time because he is not created. He pre-existed all of that. So then a little bit later in the book of Hebrews, and I personally think that it was the Apostle Paul that wrote Hebrews, but there is some discussion on that. But the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, now, to which of the angels has he ever said? He's talking about God, the Father. To which of these angelic beings that we think are so cool and so powerful has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, which is what he says to Jesus Christ, God the Son. So the writer goes, listen, I want to make this really clear. We hold up angels and we think they're so cool and they're so awesome, but you need to understand something, that they are not even on the same plane as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is over all of that. He is the creator. He is not created. And so when we see God the Father say, listen, I'm going to set you at my right hand in this place of position, in this place of honor, the writer says, listen, no angel could ever attain that. No angel could ever get to that point. He says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit, the next phrase, Is that it? Okay, well, I'll finish it here. Those who are going to inherit salvation. Got that last word there. Those who are going to inherit salvation. So when we look at this, we realize that angels are sent from God for the purpose of serving and helping us as we follow Jesus Christ and do all that God wants us to do. So as spirits, they are part of the spirit realm or spirit world in what Paul calls the invisible in Colossians chapter 1, the invisible part of things. And so we cannot typically see angels, but at certain times, God does send an angel and allow him or he, they're neither male or female, so allow them to be seen by the person that's doing that. And so we look through Scripture and we see that several times. We see that through Abraham. We see it in Lot and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and David and Daniel and then Mary and Joseph and then the shepherds in the fields. And they didn't just see an angel. The Bible says that they saw a great, huge host. It filled the skies of angels celebrating God. Then we see it Peter in prison and then John in Revelation in the vision. And they all came at different times for different reasons, for different things. But here's the thing that's really cool. If we really want to understand angels, each one of them had the same exact reaction. Do you know what that reaction was? Fear. Every time an angel shows up, one of the first things they say is, "Do not be afraid." Now, why would you say, "Do not be afraid," if you're this cute little bubbly angelic cherub chubby thing with a harp? Why? Some of you I know are afraid of kids, but who would ever truly be afraid of a floating baby? You might be startled, right? But you wouldn't be afraid. But every time an angel shows up, they say, "Do not be afraid," because it's not some sweet little thing. It's not Roma Downey on your TV glowing. It is literally something completely out of normal when they show up, and terrifying often. So here's what we know about angels. So what are angels? Here's what we know. We know that they are God's specific messengers. They're created by God. They are God's specific messengers, and they personally carry out God's plan on the earth. Whether it's through people, or they do it themselves, or they rescue, or whatever. They are created beings made by God at some point prior to the creation of the earth. And they are spirit beings who, for the most part, are unseen. So literally, in this place right now, there very well could be angels here. Now don't be like, "Oh, cool." Just, you know, if you start to think about that, honestly, you'll probably go nuts and insane. But the reality is that there is an invisible world that is around us that God is working in unseen through his angels who are his servants. So hopefully that answers kind of the question, what are angels? So we're going to go to the next question. The next question is this. Can my loved ones become angels or guardian angels? That's a really good question. A lot of times, and maybe you see it, and people say, "Oh, you know, God needed another angel, and that's why they passed away." Or, you know, my so-and-so, my grammy, my nana, you know, they're in heaven now, and they're watching over me. They're my guardian angel. And people use that phrasing all the time. And so it's a really good question. Does the Bible speak to this at all? And I would say, yeah, the Bible speaks really clearly to that. And honestly, the first part of that question, we've already answered. Because remember, we looked at what the Bible says, and the Bible says that they were created beings, right? And then in Genesis chapter 2, it said that God was done. Everything that was created had been created. And so there are no new angels being created. So if you have a loved one that's passed away, they are not an angel. If they knew Jesus Christ, they are spending forever in heaven with him, celebrating and being able to enjoy that. Now, another question that people ask is, can those who I love, those who've accepted Jesus Christ, those who have passed on before me, can they see what is happening here on earth? So are you ready for that answer? We have no clue. We really don't. The Bible doesn't speak to that. Now, I will say this, though. The Bible says that when those of us that go to heaven, that he wipes away our tears, and from that point forward, there will be no sorrow in heaven. I really have a hard time believing that people who have passed away, and they go and they meet Jesus, and they have that process where they have sorrow or whatever, and he wipes away their tears, and then he says, from that point on, there's no sorrow. I have a hard time believing that they would be looking at our world, and there would not be sorrow. So in my guesstimation, that's all it is. Don't write me a nasty email about, well, my so-and-so, she showed up and she this and she, okay, just my guesstimation is that they probably can't, just simply because of the way that God describes heaven. Does that make sense? Because there isn't that process of sorrow and depression, and that just doesn't exist in heaven. So let's look at the second part and answer the question, is there such a thing as guardian angels? Because most of us just assume that, right? Because you've heard it, you know, you've seen it. You've seen the little TV show or the little book, you know, the littlest angel, and, you know, this little naughty boy who died and went to heaven and he became an angel. But to get his halo, he had to, you know, it's such a cute little story. Are there such a thing as guardian angels? There's only one reference in Scripture that even alludes to the fact that there might be something called a guardian angel. Nowhere in Scripture is the phrase guardian angel used. And so the only passage of Scripture that even alludes to that is when Jesus Christ is teaching, and he's talking about little children. And he gives this warning to people who would abuse or mistreat or mishandle children. And so this is his warning in Matthew 18, verse 10. He says, "See to it that you do not look down on one of these little ones, because I tell you that in heaven their angels continually view the face of my Father in heaven." And this is where the idea of guardian angels, this is where it comes from. This is where that thought process starts. Like, oh, every child, therefore, must have its own guardian angel. I'll be honest with you, if that's the case, I probably had two or three when I was growing up because I kept them busy. Yeah, this, my dad and mom right there, by the way. So the reality is, I mean, there's not a specific passage in Scripture that says, yes, we've all got guardian angels. What this does allude to, though, and what's so cool about this, is that this very clearly from Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, says that there are angels, and one of the angels' roles is to literally look over us, to watch over us, to actually go to the Father and actually say, hey, I know you're God and I know you know everything, which is a weird thing. You know, God knows everything and can do everything and he can be everywhere all the time, but yet he created angels so I don't really know why. I mean, see, some questions that you just have to wait to ask God. But the Bible says that they stand before the face of God, and so be careful to make sure that you treat people the way that you should treat people, because the angels themselves might plead the case for you to be vaporized in doing that. So it literally says these angels, they stand before the face of God and they watch that. So it's such a cool thing to understand that God created these beings for the purpose to literally protect and rescue and restore and encourage and care for those who have accepted and love Jesus Christ. So as cute and as awesome as the littlest angel is, it is completely scripturally inaccurate, and you should burn it. Okay, Psalm 34, verse 7. That's right, Psalm 34, verse 7. This is such a cool passage. And it's David, and he's writing, and he says this. He says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him," and what? "Rescues them." Think of it this way. God has created angels, and one of their roles is to, when we are in distress and we cry out to God, the angels rally around us to encourage us, to protect us, to watch over us. So even though we have the God of the universe who is omnipotent, he can do all things, who's omnipresent, he can be everywhere at all the same time, he's omniscient, he knows everything, even though we have that, God adds this absolutely unnecessary layer of protection simply because he loves us so very, very much. And he created the angels for one of the purposes was to rescue and protect and encourage us, because God our Father loves us so much. And this may be the verse that you all walk away from and you're going to be freaked out for the rest of the day, but that's okay. Because additionally, Scripture tells us that there have been times in our lives where we, not even knowing it, have spent time with, been encouraged by, been rescued by an angel. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says this. Don't neglect to show hospitality. Don't forget to be kind and gracious to the people around you. And then he goes, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests and not even known it. Some of you have stopped by the side of the road to help somebody. Some of you have done something and been gracious. Some of you have been helped by someone or whatever. And the reality is that person or that being, whatever, was actually an angel sent by God to protect, help, rescue, encourage, restore, do something in your life. I love the fact when we dive into something like this about angels, that God says they're ancillary. They're never a part of the main story. They're just something that I add in to kind of help it happen. They are absolutely unnecessary because I'm God and I can do all things. I know all things. I am all powerful and everywhere all the time. But I love you as my children so very much that I'm going to create these unbelievable beings that one of their sole purposes is to encourage and equip and rescue and protect you. Such a cool thing when we dive into it, we understand why God did what he did. So here's the next question. Next question, is there such a thing as demons? And if so, what are they? Okay, those of you that love prophecy and all that good stuff, you're going to love the next few minutes. So Revelation chapter 12. Verses 7 through 9 says this, then war broke out in heaven. Michael, who the Bible calls an archangel, or the leading angel, if you will, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Now, we're going to see in just a minute that the dragon is a name that John, who's writing this vision down for us so that we hear it and we understand it. The dragon is actually Lucifer. Lucifer was one of the angels created by God. He goes by many names. He goes by the name Lucifer. He goes by the name the devil. He goes by the name Satan. He goes by the name son of the morning star. He goes by the name the prince and the power of the air. He goes by the name the strong man. He's referred to as multiple different things. And in fact, we're going to see later that he's actually referred to as the serpent of old in the Garden of Eden. So what we're about to read actually took place at some point in time after the creation of angels, but before the end of creation, okay? So that's the timeline of this. And his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels, so he got a group of angels to follow him. And his angels fought back, but he, the dragon, was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. And the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. So we see that after their creation, that Lucifer, the devil, son of the morning, the prince and power of the air, he starts a war. And he goes out of his way to attack the other angels in heaven. And I'm sure the question is like, what is he thinking? Why would he do that? Here's the reason. We see it in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. It's the writer, the prophet Isaiah, and he says this. He says, how far you have fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. Remember, that's one of the names that Lucifer is given. You've been thrown down from the earth to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven, and I will set my throne above God's stars. And I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north, and I will climb to the highest heavens, and I will be like the Most High. After his creation, Lucifer decided that he thought he could be a better god than God. And so he convinced other angels, which blows my mind because literally God's right there. And yet, in his heart, he becomes so prideful and so arrogant that he believes he can overthrow God in heaven. And so he starts a revolution. And he begins to attempt to overthrow heaven. And he failed. Surprise! And so the Bible says that he was thrown out of heaven with all of the angels that followed him. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, a little bit earlier in the passages that we read, it says roughly how many of those angels followed him. It says his tail, the dragon's tail, swept away one-third of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. So believe it or not, not only did Lucifer reject God, but also one-third of all the angels that were created also rejected God and believed that they could do it better than him. You see, angels aren't that much different than us, are they? The difference is that once they make their choice is then set in stone and they cannot go back. And so what we see in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, is we see roughly how many of these fallen angels are on the earth, because we've got to go, okay, how many angels were there or are there still, and what is one-third of that, okay? So Revelation 5, John says this, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000s, and they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders." And so John is giving us a glimpse of the throne room of God, and he looks at the angels and he goes, man, there are thousands upon thousands. Then he says 10,000 times 10,000. Do you know what 10,000 times 10,000 is? Anybody know, like, right off the top of their head? 100 million. Somebody really loves math. 100 million. So if we take that literally, I mean, it could have been John going, dude, I have no, there are so many, I cannot even begin to count. They're just everywhere. But if we just take that number literally, we say that one-third of the angels were still, or two-thirds of the angels were still there. That means at minimum, Satan has 50 million fallen angels that are at work in our world with the attempt to destroy you and I, because we are what God loves. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, humanity, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." God loves you and I so much. And because God loves us so much and Satan hates God and wants to do everything he can to hurt God, Satan and his angels, which now are referred to as demons or evil spirits, are literally running around the world in an attempt to do everything they can to destroy, to discourage, to diffuse you and your efforts. In John 10:10, Satan's called a thief and a murderer and a liar. In 1 Peter 5:8, he describes him as a lion who's looking to devour humanity in an attempt to hurt God. In John 12:9, he and his angels are actively deceiving the entire world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, it says that he disguises himself as an angel of light, and his demons disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. They attempt to deceive and discourage and devour the world. So since Satan was unable to overthrow God, now he wants to do everything he can to hurt humanity. So as we think about that, and you realize that there's a great force in our world moving against what God is attempting to do in our world. But just like in heaven, God will always Some people get really freaked out when they start thinking about evil spirits and demons and all of those different things. But I want to tell you, God always wins. Now, the last question, and I left it for last because I needed to do what I just did first to help understand this last one. Last question is this: are angels actually aliens, or aliens actually angels? Fair question. So to really answer that, we need to take a look at what we already know about evil angels or fallen angels. They love to destroy. They love to divide, to deceive, to devour, to disguise themselves as all sorts of things to accomplish their main objective, which is to destroy humanity and thereby thwart God's plan. One of the things that people say is there's got to be aliens because so many people have had alien encounters. And of course, the joke is the probe, right? You know, they've had so many people. There's got to be something to it. So a lot of people would dismiss that and say, well, that's just, you know, people, it's too much LSD followed by marijuana and bad mushrooms. I mean, that's just a bad day. But I'll be really honest with you. I actually don't doubt them. Well, how in the world? You think they're aliens? Well, just pause for just a second. Don't think they're aliens. But you look at what happens to these people's lives after they experience what they call an alien encounter, as their marriages fall apart, as they waste their finances attempting to discover and figure something else out, as they go nuts or they go and they try to take some type of medication, or their lives, they become hermits and they never leave their house because they're so afraid. Isn't that exactly what Satan and his angels are attempting to do, to deceive and devour and disguise and destroy humanity? That is most often one of those things happens in those people's lives after that type of thing begins to happen to them. So my belief is that they may have very well experienced something, but it's more than likely a disguised fallen angel trying to show themselves as something either good or bad. In fact, what's interesting is that the Bible mentions several times that Lucifer or Satan loves to disguise himself as light. And if you think about how many of these alien encounters begin with a bright light, or a being surrounded by light, or I was blinded by the light, I believe very much that these people experienced something, but it was actually a demon or an evil spirit or fallen angel whose attempt it is to destroy, devour, and absolutely tear apart someone's life because they don't want that person to experience Jesus Christ. For the record, I don't believe in aliens. I see nothing in Scripture that would point for aliens being real. The reality is that the spirit world, the invisible realm, where all of this stuff we've talked about today is taking place, is fully documented in Scripture. And we know that Satan and his angels are desperate to deceive humanity. So for me, that's the best answer to this question. That there was something experienced, that it was a fallen angel seeking to destroy or devour or deceive human beings. So that's my best answer based upon that. And unfortunately, we are past my time where I could possibly give you an opportunity to ask a question. But I'm going to hang out right up here after we wrap up this morning. And if you want to come up and ask me a question, or if you want to write it down, you can absolutely do that. I'll be happy to do that for you. The thing I would challenge you with, the takeaway of this, is what I've kind of referenced several times. The God of the universe, who can be everywhere all the time, can do anything that he wants, and knows everything that ever has been, will be, or possibly could be, loves you and I so much that he created something that was completely unnecessary because he's God. He could have done it all himself. He doesn't need angels. But he created them as an additional, unnecessary layer so that you and I could experience something even beyond what we would normally experience or normally receive, just because he loves us so very, very much. But the caution that I give when we talk about angels is, do not become obsessed with something that God says is a side note. Sometimes people become so obsessed with prophecy, they become so obsessed with the spirit world or the invisible things that they actually stop living in the real world. They stop doing and being all that God has called them and created them and destined them to be. And that is just as bad as having an alien encounter, because you become rendered useless just the same. Satan doesn't always disguise himself as something horrible and bad. In fact, quite frankly, that would be really stupid of him, wouldn't it? To go, here, let me give you a choice. You can serve God, who loves you and has given you everything, or you can serve me and I'll destroy your life. No. Rather, he does exactly what he did in the Garden of Eden. He says, you know what? I'm not sure God's telling you the whole story. I think there's more that he's keeping from you. And that's where the process begins. So my challenge to you is don't get wrapped up in all the ancillary stuff, but rather keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of your faith, who gave everything for you and wants to draw you to himself and cause you to be all that he has created you to be. Father God, we thank you so much. We're absolutely blessed. We're humbled, God, as we dive into Scripture and we see that you literally created this for the very purpose of being a ministering spirit, of being a rescuer, a helper to us, something that was completely unnecessary, but yet you do it anyways for the purpose of encouraging us even more. And God, we're absolutely humbled by that. We're amazed when we think about the fact that literally when we are in distress, your word says that the angels rally around us to encourage and protect and guide. And Father, we're so thankful for that. But God, at the same time, do not let us get distracted by that which you do not say is the most important thing, but rather, God, let us focus on the grace that you have so unbelievably extended to us, that through your grace and your mercy, we have become followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, that our lives have been transformed from that which was destined for separation and eternity without you to a life that's ready to be lived now and an eternity secured through the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins. Let us focus on that. Let us celebrate that. Let us praise with a loud voice that. And Father, I thank you so much for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing.